By definition, ambassadors are representatives of their sovereign and their nation. We have the privilege to discuss and represent our sovereign, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom for his glory. Join us as we seek him first. Welcome to Ambassador Talks.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Ambassador Talks. Ambassador Talks exists to glorify God by the pursuing of truth in God's word and applying it to the issues and challenges that are facing the church today. Ambassador Talks is brought to you by Ambassador Baptist Church of Hudson, North Carolina. For more information about the church, visit ambassadorbaptistchurch.org. I'm your host, Matt Baker, and on the mics today with me, as always, is Nathan Phillips and our pastor, Robert Setzer. We want to share a special thank you to our new listeners. We've heard many people tell us they're a few episodes behind and they're catching up, and that's great. We're glad you're enjoying the podcast. Don't forget to share these episodes with a friend as well. Now, you'll remember last week we talked with Brian Thigpen about the contextualization of Christianity and how we adapt to the culture around us in the furtherance of the gospel. We also talked about how it's easily possible to go too far on the other end of the spectrum, where we mimic the culture around us so much that we lose our saltiness in the world around us. Today we continue in that vein with another missionary. Michael Lyons joins us tonight, and his family returned to the States last year after being missionaries to France. Michael, great to have you with us tonight.
Good to be here.
Michael, we'll kick it off with you. Tell us about the ministry you had in France and how you were led there and the process that led you back to the States today.
Well, start just a little bit with my testimony. I'm like a lot of Christians in the South. I heard the gospel when I was just a boy. I heard it all my whole life, like I'm guessing most of us in the room have.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so I was saved just at 9 years old and faithfully went to church with my family. And as a teenager, I began to feel that the Lord wanted something more from me. He was calling me to the ministry, but you know, just like most of us, when we're that age, we don't always do exactly what we're supposed to. I spent some of my younger years in my late teens and 20s kind of doing what I wanted to do out of life. I thought, well, it'd be better if I went to school to get a good job. So went and finished a degree in accounting and finance and worked in that field and industry, and especially in hospitals for quite a few years, and I thought, well, you know, it's too late. I can't be in the ministry now. But then the Lord sent me my wonderful wife, and he began to work in both of our hearts towards about the mission field and about taking the gospel. And specifically to the Jewish people, we were missionaries with International Board of Jewish Missions, and we had a burden to reach the Jewish people. I'm not Jewish, but I believe it's the gospel that's the power of God to salvation, not me or my heritage. And the Lord gave me a strong burden, which I still have today, to take the gospel to the Jewish people. Now, I didn't know this. You might not know this, but France has the third largest population of Jewish people.
Wow.
Any country in the world. After the United States and Israel, then it's France. And so just to make a long story short, series of circumstances in our lives, we became really close with some other missionaries and some French pastors, and felt that the Lord was calling us there. And so,
Michael, is there a reason for the Jewish population there? I mean, that you know of historically or anything, or I mean, would it be kind of due to the wars and things like that, or?
They're probably the history of the Jewish people. It amazes me how people can say I don't believe the Bible, and then if you read a history book, and then you look at the Bible, things happen just like God said they would happen. God prophesied through Ezekiel that they would be scattered through the four corners of the earth, and you can find Jewish people everywhere today. There are even a large Jewish population in South Africa, of all places. I would have never imagined that. But France and Europe, as the Roman Empire expanded, Jewish people expanded further and further west, and along with World War II and the things that happened, the Holocaust, pre-World War II, many Jews left Germany and Nazi-occupied territories and moved into France. And
yeah, I didn't mean to get you off on a tangent, but I, like you, I'm intrigued by Jewish history. I mean, I think I think it sheds a lot of light too on our Old Testament and things, you know, like that. But sorry to go get you on a tangent there.
No. I love talking about it. It's a passion of mine, and so there. Obviously, when you go to especially when you're going to minister in another culture that does not speak English, your first task is to learn the language. So in 2010, we went to France to work with a youth camp ministry and also go through language courses at the same time. And the Lord gave me opportunities to work in a couple of new church plants in the area and then also participate in some Jewish evangelism outreaches in some of the cities there in France with large population, and, you know, I felt like I was set. I felt like, you know, I'm finally doing what God wanted me to do all those years ago, and surely this is just it. I've arrived. And so you might become discouraged when you feel like you're in that space, and then God begins to change some circumstances in your life like he did early last year, and began to make it clear that he was calling us back to be in the States. And I thought, well, Lord, why did you want me to do all that just where I can come back in the States? And when we went to the mission field, I thought, well, I'll never use accounting or finance again. And, you know, make a long story short, today he's got me working with a Christian humanitarian organization in that kind of role in finance and accounting. And I still get to go to mission fields. I still get to be a part of making sure that people hear the gospel.
Matter of fact, speaking of mission fields, why don't you just tell us the several fields in the past 6 months that you've been on?
Since July, I've been to Haiti, I think, three or four times. I can't remember. And including in the middle of Hurricane Matthew. And I have plenty of opportunities to minister there. And then also, and this is a blessing in my heart. I love, when you work on a language for so long, you don't want to just stop using it ever. So I love the French language. I love to speak French. Yeah. And Niger, West Africa, is a country that speaks the French language. And so the Lord brought me opportunity to go there on a work trip. And then fellow missionary said, hey, you've got to meet one of my pastor friends. So I was able to go and preach in their church, which had just been rebuilt after being burned down by by Muslims. So what a blessing. Wow. I can't imagine a year ago I would have never imagined ever being given that kind of opportunity.
It's amazing.
It's amazing what the Lord can do and how he can take all the different parts of your life, all the way from, you know, crunching numbers and finance.
You know, Mike, I don't want to throw you off kilter right here, but I think maybe as a word of encouragement to our listeners right here, I think it just goes to show what you've just said. How the Lord, we're to all be missionaries, you see, and how the Lord can take you in your job setting right there and move you to like two or three different countries within a 6 month period to be able to not only do your job, but also share the good news of Jesus Christ.
I agree with that. And I've got to say, for people out there that might be listening, they don't feel like they can be a missionary. I don't feel like I'm any less of a missionary.
Absolutely.
Now.
Sure.
Now, I might have some counterparts that do the same job that I do, and maybe they don't feel like they're a missionary the same way I do. My role, and you know, with in finance and accounting, that might not be mission work, but wherever we're at, whether we're whatever kind of job that we have, we can make the most out of the opportunities that God gives us. And you know, missions, it's a way of life. It's what God's called us all to do.
That's right.
Yeah, I feel like personally, and it's just, you know, one of those things I can say from opinion, and you know, no great facts or anything like that behind it, but I tend to think of my life as kind of like the way you said. It's like, oh man, I should be in service to Christ. I should be in, you know, some type of role within a church, have my job there, and things like that. But I feel like a lot of the things in my life prepare me for various things that I encounter throughout, you know, my career. I can't tell you how many people I've been able to speak to about the gospel, you know, at my work. You know, had many conversations with people and dive into a lot of different things. And man, I mean, I'm thankful for the time I spent at my seminary and things like that, you know, let me throw apologetics on people every once in a while. It's just like, you know, have you thought
about
this?
I'm glad you've kicked that out there, because I think that we need to back away from this phrase of quote-unquote full-time Christian service. Mm. We're to all be full-time Christians, you see. That's and true. just because a person is a pastor in a church, that doesn't mean he is preaching all the time, nor does it mean that he is teaching, nor does it mean he's out winning souls all the time. There's other things that have to be done.
That's right.
And so we all share that missionary classification. We should.
I was listening to a podcast not that long ago that's humorously called Sheologians, and they're not talking about like being pastors or anything like that. Mm-hmm. They're just, you know, a couple girls, a couple women that get on there and talk theology, and she was talking about how she's a missionary to her kids, and how
you know
she felt like she was called to be that, and you know, so it's kind of along the same line that you were talking about, not feeling lesser of a missionary or anything like that, because you're a missionary to your own, you know, children.
That's right. And our families, they're our first mission field. That's my belief, you know.
Amen.
Where a lot of our problem is at today, Michael, in our nation, is that I'm afraid that too many fathers have reneged on their responsibility to be the spiritual teacher and the leader in their families.
Amen. Yeah, and not to jump on last week and rehash all of that, but last week we talked about, as Matt brought up in the intro, contextualization and its scale that Brian talked about last week. But more so, I think all of us struggle to be relevant in our culture and things like that. I mean, I know, you know, at my school, that's exactly what we did. We studied philosophy and apologetics, so we would be able to engage the culture. But you've listened to that episode. How does that relate to what your experience is in France and other places that you've been, or, you know, whatever you want to speak to on that?
I was thinking about, you know, I think when I look back to our time in France, I can look at two really different aspects of that ministry. The ministry just in the culture in the country of France, and then also amongst the Jewish people. Yeah. You know, when we was looking back today at the C scale, and you see kind of the same thing in ministry to the Jewish people. Over on one far end of that spectrum, you have people that are just going to come straight at the Jewish people with the gospel and with no context of their culture or where they're at, what they understand, and maybe they just start throwing New Testament verses at them, you know. I had a dear Jewish friend who somebody did that. Thankfully, the Lord saved him, but somebody was speaking to him out of the New Testament and about this guy named Jesus, and he didn't even know that Jesus was a Jew, much less did he know anything about the book of Matthew or any of the Gospels.
How do you go about, I'm just curious how, since you spent, you know, a lot of time doing it, how did you witness to him? One of my professors, Dr. Barry Leventhal, is a Jew, and he was going to UCLA at the time, and I think they had some type of, I don't know if it's Campus Crusade or anything like that, but it was some type of ministry on that campus at the time, which would be, you know, laugh to scorn nowadays. But he spoke about reading Isaiah 53 in really a different light for the first time. Is that kind of the Romans Road or something like that for them, or is that...
You know, I would like to... I think the more that I've learned from other people that have done this far longer than I have, the more I've learned that there's no one answer to that question. And even amongst Jewish people, you have different denominations, if you will. You'll have in America, most of the time, we'll talk about more liberal theologically, would be Reform or liberal Jews or liberal Judaism. And then you have all the way up to your ultra-Orthodox or the Hasidic Jews that people oftentimes think of having the curls and the beard like Nathan.
I saw some up in when I was on my honeymoon in Niagara Falls, and it kind of threw me back because I'd never seen a Hasidic Jew in person. So it's just like, you know, one of those things. But I was envious of his beard.
You know, oddly enough, though, just because someone looks, and it's the same applies within Christianity too, just because somebody looks very religious does not mean they know the first thing about the Word of God.
Right.
So I think you have to meet people, and that would apply to Jewish or Gentile. You have to meet them where they're at, find out where they're at and what they know. And then sometimes you just have to, like Vince Lombardi talked about, you know, this is a football. Sometimes you have to just start, you know, this is the Bible. And if a Jewish person doesn't want to accept the New Testament, there's plenty of opportunities using the Old Testament or the Tanakh, they call it, to show Christ there, like in Isaiah 53. Sometimes missionaries can be viewed, especially by the more religious Jewish people, as kind of a spiritual terrorist, you know, somebody that's got an agenda, you know, and just trying to trick them into believing. And so you have to be very careful what you're doing. And sometimes things like that, I like to just pose questions, you know, using that same passage, read it or go through it and just ask the question, who do you think that's talking about? And maybe get back to me, maybe talk to your rabbi about that. And kind of bounce that ball in their court. And I think as we learn with all different types of people, sometimes it just takes patience and a lot of time and not expecting a quick answer right away.
Go ahead.
You know, Mike, we're talking here about how to engage people with a different mindset. And so obviously, I'm sure you had at least two, probably even more than that, you know, in France. And you were just talking about how to maybe speak to a Jewish person. But then I'm sure you also encountered French nationals.
Right.
And is there a different way, a different approach you use with them?
You know, I don't want to spend too much time going back on just the Jewish people here. But I've noticed that in Jewish ministry, the other end of that spectrum on that C scale sometimes can be to where we dress up evangelicalism or like Judaism and try to make it fit their religion. And whether we're talking about Judaism or whether we're talking about French culture or American culture, I think sometimes we can try too hard to be relevant. The quickest thing that I learned when I had boots on the ground there in France was that no matter how hard I tried, I was never going to get rid of my Tennessee accent. So the Lord teaches, humbles you through little lessons, especially when you're learning the language. You know, we can sit here and talk pretty much in depth, but my first few months, I was just thinking, how do I say Jesus's name with the right kind of accent? And then you just start thinking, how can I basically communicate to somebody where they're at? And so early on in that process, I decided I was not going to try. I was just going to try to be who I am and be culturally sensitive. You know, we use these terms sometimes, buzzwords like seeker sensitivity. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we don't want to gear our ministries and our lives towards being seeker sensitive, because we say that's a bad word. But then we go to the other end of the ditch and we just become totally culturally insensitive. And I learned a lot of things are different in France. And, you know, listening to Brian last week and the Muslim cultures in Indonesia, there are some different things there that he experienced that I couldn't relate to. But some things are the same in just about every culture. And it's just that one of the biggest things to understand is that not everybody's like me. And not everybody has the same background, the same history, and the same upbringing that I did. So in France, you know, I was thinking of a couple of things that might kind of bring that out. Even in church, there's a different type of church culture. I'll use just one example here. When people think of France, a lot of times they think of cuisine and food. And food is a very important part of French culture, right? So, and also with that, the French people love wine. Now, in the southeastern United States and in the history of the United States, especially in churches, it's really easy for a large group of Christians to say, you know, don't drink any alcohol, and that's that. And then people can be okay with that. But I learned very quickly, you might want to choose your battles wisely in France, because they have a different view of that. To them, that's that glass of wine, that's a part of their meal, and it has everything to do with the type of dish that they're serving. And so when you talk about an issue like that, you might want to remember that they're not coming from a country with a history of prohibition like the United States did and had. And so I might want to not just come in there and start preaching against alcohol right away.
I think the same goes I think the same goes for this country as far as like issues that we're going to be facing, you know, coming up. I mean, we might have to, we've talked about before, like, you know, how we address homosexuality and things like that. We're not saying that it's okay, but like, you know, I mean, we've seen how sensitive people are, you know, nowadays. It's not one of those things that was kind of a secret. You know, there's a reason why, you know, phrases like out of the closet and things like that. Not meaning disrespect, but that was just the culture. But you know, I mean, we still have to preach the gospel. I'm not saying that, but we may have to be culturally sensitive to some people. And once again, somebody's probably going to take that wrong. I don't mean that in the sense I'm compromising, but we're going to have to think about a way to reach people versus, you know, just bashing them over the head with terms.
Yeah, I think what you're saying on cultural sensitivity is being polite when you speak with somebody.
Right.
You're
not truth in love.
You're not trying to denigrate them. You're not, you know, it's just like if we approached a particular Muslim or a particular Indian man, you don't denigrate their appearance or how they look. But we do speak the truth, and we stand unequivocally, you know, opposed to that sin. But there again, we do want to love that sinner and try to show them the love of Jesus.
Absolutely. You mentioned something interesting in your emails when we were preparing for this episode, Michael. You said that you thought we tend to import, I like this the way you said this, you thought we tend to import our church culture to the field we're called to. Is that a good or a bad thing?
You know, I started I was thinking about how to answer this, and my first response was to say it can be good and it can be bad, but I'm going to say it's always bad to import an American culture, or export, in this case, American culture anywhere, because we don't want to export a nationality. We want to export what's biblical.
Right.
And there are some things in the American church that we do very well. And there are, and in those cases, maybe the French church does not do as good of a job with that issue. But I've also learned the reverse is true, too. Sometimes they do things very well that we don't. And giving you an example of something that that I believe we do well, that it serves an American missionary to very well if he teaches from his point of view, is the issue of money and giving in France. In French culture, very often to speak about finances, personal finances, is a very sensitive issue, and you don't want to spend a whole lot of, people can become very offended very quickly if you talk about giving and tithing and those kind of things. So what I noticed early on is that most churches that I was in wouldn't pass the offering plate. So they would put the little box in the bag. Now, can you imagine what giving was like over a period of years in these churches? It compared to an American church of the same size, far, far, far lower. And so that's a lesson that many French Christians, not all, don't want to generalize everybody, but need to learn the whole concept of biblical giving, biblical stewardship. And when we're on a mission field, what we want to ultimately do is to leave a church on its own, to sustain itself.
Mike, right. I heard a story one time, and you can correct me if it's wrong, but I heard a story one time about Billy Graham and how he was speaking to some French people, I think, you know, over in France, and they had told him not to play an invitation because they seemed to think that an invitation would be like tricking them into responding. Is that accurate, or is that a part of culture that we might, you know, not understand over here?
I haven't heard that before,
really?
But it makes sense from my experience. I would say it makes sense because one thing I learned very early on, too, that if somebody asked me if we were talking about faith or religion, those kind of things, if I said I'm a Baptist, the response I would get was kind of like, what kind of cult is he in? Now, if I were to say that here, then then people would say, well, I know what a Baptist is. Okay, mm-hmm. he's a pretty normal guy. Mm-hmm. But to say that there, it would be like saying I was a Jehovah's Witness or something, or one of the cults. So you have to be careful in that culture that you're not presenting an invitation in a way that seems manipulative. In much the way that, the cults oftentimes will try to manipulate people into believing things that, are not true. So I could see that.
Yeah.
And
I'd read that at one place. I can't remember, but
a couple of other things I were thinking of, bad examples where we have exported something, in this case in France, is sometimes, especially in our fundamental Baptist churches here in the States, we have debates over issues. Mm-hmm. And a missionary may have a particular stance on that issue, and then he tries to find a parallel with it in a foreign culture. And so you'll find that there will be churches in France that have strong feelings about translations of scripture or types of music and all sorts of things. And then when you can see that debate going on, you automatically can almost, well, I don't want to say automatically, a good percentage of the time you can tell that a church was planted or started by an American missionary, because it's a debate that happens here in the States.
Wow.
But oftentimes it doesn't translate. No, no pun intended, but it doesn't. They don't understand what your debate is about, because it's not really a...
Well, I feel that way about American culture sometimes. I don't think they understand what we're talking about a lot of times.
And when you think, you know, I know different types of another example that when I think about the way that many times missionaries raise support in the United States, sometimes we have exported that idea too to French churches, for example. You know, that if a missionary or somebody feels called to missions, well, we say, well, what you need to do is you need to just go out and hit the road and raise support from all 100 churches in the entire country. Well, it doesn't. It's easier for somebody like one of us to go out and say, well, I'm going to raise support because there are 10,000 churches that I can call or visit, and then the Lord will bring support. Now, when somebody tries to do it in that kind of cold culture, well, it's hard for them to raise financial support. So I've many French missionaries I've learned have had to become tent makers, if you will, because they just don't have the finances available to where they can be full-time in full-time Christian ministry.
Sure.
So they have to go get a job where they're at and try to start a church and do whatever it takes to take the gospel.
Amen. Well, we've come to the end of our time once again. And Michael, thank you again for being here with us. We certainly learned a lot tonight about what it takes to serve in the mission field. Thank you for joining us tonight on Ambassador Talks, where the discussion is outside the box, but always inside the Word. As always, thank you for listening, and we'll see you next time on Ambassador Talks.